Proverbs is a book full of fatherly advice, and in the best possible way. If you have a relationship with your father or had one with him, you probably got all kinds of advice from him over the years. And some of that was probably good, and some of that may not have been as good. Probably depends on exactly how good of a father your dad was or is. But we understand that that's kind of a staple in life, to get that fatherly advice and to learn how to live life better from somebody who's done it longer. Proverbs is mostly filled with the words of Solomon as he's pleading with his son to make good choices in life. And we understand that urgency, don't we? Because no matter how hard you try, you can't make someone else's choices for them. All you can do is teach, plead, encourage as much as possible, warn as you can. Even with your kids, all you can do is hope that you have launched them on the right track and that they will make good decisions in life. Proverbs is the best kind of fatherly advice because it is also inspired scripture. So this is more than just the ramblings of some man who's trying to tell his son how to live. This is also wisdom that comes from God. And so Proverbs is very useful to us for that reason, among many others. This is truth that flows not just from Solomon's lips, but also from the Spirit. So you can rest assured that it's good and wise advice. We're going to take our time here in Proverbs chapter 4 this evening. Proverbs chapter 4, I've titled this lesson, Ever Brighter Wisdom, and the namesake for the lesson will become apparent towards the end of our time in this lesson and in this chapter. But we'll look at Proverbs chapter 4. You can open in your Bibles if you wish, or I'll have it up on the screen as well, if you prefer that way. And let's start by reading verses 1 through 9. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. Hear, O sons, of father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one, and beside of my mother, he taught me and said to me, Let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments, and live. Get wisdom, get insight, do not forget, and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom. And whatever you get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. So Solomon starts out by saying, basically, listen to me, son. Listen up and listen carefully. There's something important that I can teach you. And Solomon is continuing the grand tradition of the world of a father passing on the advice that he got from his father before him, who got it from his father before him. And we try to pass this on to our kids so that they might do a little bit better than we did. They might learn these lessons of life faster and without as many mistakes and as many distractions. And so Solomon is passing on to his son what his father David had passed on to him. And interestingly, even though Solomon is king over Israel, this is not about the royal duties of being king. That was obviously an important work that David and Solomon did. And as part of the royal family, Solomon's sons would have great responsibilities. I'm sure that he taught them many things about that, but they're not found right here, because what he is sharing with them isn't really about being a king. It's about pursuing wisdom. It's about living life in the best way. The spiritual wisdom that he has to offer them here is the most important thing. And that's what makes this kind of fatherly advice, of spiritual advice that comes from God, be relevant to all of us. Because my father is not a king. I am not a king. My son will probably not be a king. And so we might not have a lot to gain from the advice of how to be a good king. But the advice of how to live wisely, well, that's universal. That's important no matter who you are. One of the things that jumps out at me immediately is here in verse 7, where I'm reading from the ESV. It says, "The beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom. And whatever you get insight." Seems a little redundant, maybe. Seems a little on the nose. The beginning of wisdom is get wisdom. Now, you might have a little bit of a different reading. The translation is difficult here. And so in some other translations, it says something to the effect of wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. Or wisdom is supreme. So acquire wisdom. Kind of see the idea. That's a little bit of a different take on the verse, but with a similar application. Either way, we have an emphasis on the supreme importance of seeking wisdom. And I think those other translations that kind of word this as being wisdom as the principal thing or as the supreme thing, they're probably a little bit easier to understand, especially at first glance. That was the New King James and the NET that did it that way. But I have to admit that I have a fondness for the way that the ESV and the New American Standard and some others handle it in this kind of redundant way. To me, it's a little bit like saying, I'm going to tell you how to get rich. Go earn your first dollar. As this push to say, stop talking about it, dreaming about it, praising it in theory, wishing that you could have it, go get it. And maybe that's not the precise idea of the verse, but I think you understand my point. Love wisdom enough to actually go get it, to really pursue it. It's not just good in theory. A lot of times people joke about not being particularly wise, not being particularly smart. My life's a mess just like everybody else's. We're all just going to be messes together. That can be kind of okay as a joke, and yes, to some degree, we're all a mess, but it's if we want to take that at face value, it's not really good to glorify the idea that we're going to make bad choices. Pursue wisdom. So if you mean that as a joke, fine. But if you mean that seriously, that only a few people are ever really going to do what's wise, and it can't be expected that I'm going to, well, that's not what God wants you to do. That's not what God is calling for you to do. He says, love wisdom enough to actually go get it. Now, David had proven the value of wisdom in his own life. He ruled much better than Saul did as king, and the kingdom prospered as a result. David's personal life, while not without problems and not without enemies and all sorts of complications, as all of our lives are, David's life was good because he served God. And when he failed to serve God, when he made poor choices, he generally recognized that and turned away from it and came back to God. And so he's able to tell Solomon, when Solomon is young, look, do the wise thing from the get-go. Because when I did that, things went well for me. When I went my own way, I always regretted it. So learn from my successes and learn from my failures and do the wise thing in the first place. Now Solomon is saying the same for the next generation. He's saying, you know, my dad told me this, and like we all do, I believed him in parts of it and didn't believe him in other parts of it. I wished I had just believed him in all of it because he was right. It is better to be wise, and it is better to serve God from the beginning than it is to go down our own path. Well, there are a number of metaphors within Proverbs 4. We're going to highlight some of them as we go through. And one of them, one of the most important ones in here, is a marriage metaphor. We have a lot of very romantic words in this this chapter about wisdom, which is quite interesting. You see, love her, embrace her, prize her highly, do not forsake her. That's how you talk about a wife, isn't it? And as is pretty common, wisdom is being personified as a woman here who is worthy of being loved and worthy of being being faithful to. But this adds another layer to the pursuit of wisdom. It helps make it less abstract to us as just, well, yeah, it would be better if I lived wisely, and gets us thinking instead more about how, just like it is a good thing to find a worthy wife, it is a good thing to find wisdom. And how much time and energy and enthusiasm do we put into finding and keeping a good spouse? That tends to be pretty important to most people. And we have strong feelings about that. Solomon's telling his son, that's how you need to feel about wisdom. Find her, love her, prize her, embrace her, and hold to her, and never let her go, because you are bound to her in a beautiful covenant. Very much a marriage metaphor here. And so all this enthusiasm and dedication that we have toward the finding of a spouse, we show in the pursuit of wisdom as well. It's in our next section that we haven't gotten to, but I'll highlight it here for you. Verse 13 continues this treasure idea as well, where it says, keep hold of instruction, do not let go, guard her, for she is your life. And so you got a nice little play here. Love her and she will guard you. Guard her, for she is your life. You guard wisdom and keep it close to you, and in return, wisdom guards you from all sorts of evil and trouble and terrible consequences of living a foolish life. I think that fits in pretty nicely with the marriage metaphor as well, which is why I wanted to pull that verse out for us. And so if you are fully committed to wisdom, there is great benefit to your life. It said back here in verse 9 that she will place on your head a graceful garland, bestow on you a beautiful crown, that wisdom is a blessing in your life. People tend to view the wise commands of God as being restrictions and burdens and things that make life more difficult for you. Solomon says, not so. Wisdom is a blessing in your life. Well, let's read verses 10 through 19. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 10 through 19. Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered, and if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on, for they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble, for they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. One thing that strikes me here is that wisdom in this chapter is not contrasted with foolishness. It is instead contrasted with wickedness, with evil. Now, I want to clarify what I mean, because throughout the book of Proverbs, wisdom is often contrasted with foolishness. And I don't think we're talking about something different here. I don't see a distinction in that this is one kind of wisdom, and later on we've got a different kind of wisdom in Proverbs. Rather, I think this helps further explain what kind of foolishness we're talking about. It helps us to distinguish the true value of godly wisdom. See, a lot of people view wisdom as being savvy or smart versus how others might be ordinary or dumb. I'm going to do what everyone else is doing, but better and smarter, because I can see things just a little clearer. And so while you will have all these missteps in life, I'll go down this same road and I'll dodge those. I'll be better than you are because I am savvy and wise. The foolishness of Proverbs is a little different. The foolishness of Proverbs is wicked and self-motivated. And so with wisdom as your cherished bride, you will be righteous, but fools dive headfirst into wickedness. And so this is seen most clearly in the fact that we are not told to do what everyone else is doing, but better. We are told to expect to live a completely different kind of life, to be facing a different direction altogether. A very different way of looking at things, and we're going to explain that a little bit more in some more of these metaphors that we find here in these verses. And the next one of those is the metaphor of paths. This idea that we're talking about is further elucidated by a metaphor of two paths, one that is wise and one that is wicked. Now, this is not the only place in Scripture where the paths of living are described as paths, where we have that metaphor being used. Of course, Jesus famously spoke of wide and narrow ways with their corresponding gates. And here we have a similar idea. Solomon is symbolically giving his son a map and saying, look at this road, look at this path right here. This is the one that you should go down. This is the direction you ought to go in life. And so we have some specific things said about this path. It is a path where your step is not hindered and where you can freely run without stumbling. Now, it's at this point that you might think, this sounds a little bit different than how Jesus described the wise path. Because Jesus described the wise path as being narrow and difficult and not easy to travel on at all, while Solomon says this way is easy and your step won't be hampered and you can run without fear. They're not contradicting each other. What they're doing is they're looking at it from two different perspectives. Jesus describes the wise path as narrow and difficult because the wise path makes certain demands of you. If you're going to be on the path of serving God, you have the responsibility of doing what God says. Therefore, it is a narrow way in that you are constrained in your behavior. You have to choose to obey God. You have to choose to stay away from sin. And if you want to do something different, you have to leave the path of God and go to the other path. That other path that is wide and accommodating, it accommodates any sort of philosophy and idea and priority and sin that you might be interested in. Hey, people are really different. People serve all sorts of different things and follow all sorts of different philosophies in life, and the wide way can accommodate them all. So you don't have to change anything about you if you don't want to be on the wide way that leads to destruction. But to be on the narrow way that leads to life, you have to be constrained by these commands that Jesus has given. Solomon's not looking at that aspect of it. When Solomon says that the way is easy and that the way is open, he's talking about the safety of this way. He's saying it is not treacherous. It is easy to find level footing on it. Basically, this is a good path that provides a better life along the way and a better destination at the end. By contrast, the evil path is treacherous and has all sorts of ways to hurt you even before you get to the destination. Following sin hurts, and there's many pitfalls and many dangers all along the way. And that's why we see in verses 14 and 15 some extreme repetition in the warnings to stay off that wicked path. It says, do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. I'm just waiting for go directly to jail. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. It's pretty repetitive. It's pretty strong wording. And that doesn't seem to fit in a lot of situations. Let's say that you are driving me, my car breaks down, you got to drive me home. You don't know where I live. I tell you, come up here, and then you're going to turn right at this next street. And I say, and don't turn left. Whatever you do, do not make a left-hand turn. Above all else, do not turn left. Do not go down that dreaded path. A left turn leads you only to destruction. It's a little over the top, isn't it? Because what happens if you make a left turn? You go, and then you make a U-turn, and you go the right way. And we've added a small amount of time to the trip, but you'll eventually get where you're going. That's not what the wicked way is. The wicked way is not a momentary detour. It is not just getting a little off course. It is dangerous. It is treacherous. There are so many ways for it to hurt you. It is life-threatening. It is toxic to human life. It is full of many assorted dangers. So yeah, stay off that road. Don't even get on it in the first place. So no, it's not about being smarter than other people as you navigate life. Say, I'm going to do what everyone else is doing, but I'm going to be smarter about it along the way. It's entirely different. It's don't get on the path that they're on in the first place. Follow God, follow wisdom instead. Now, it's one thing for a path to be dangerous. Sometimes a dangerous path is worth it. You ever think about that? In life, not every road is easy. In life, not everything is without risk. And let's take the idea of explorers. Many explorers have carved perilous paths through the wilderness in search of something new and great. Lewis and Clark went out west to see what is on this continent. We don't even know what all there is here. Let's go explore. And there were a lot of dangers along the way, but we herald Lewis and Clark as brave explorers for that reason, but they were willing to take that risk upon themselves to go see what lies beyond the horizon. Or think about the people that have been sent to the moon. Can you even imagine what that must be like? Say, we're going to put you in a rocket ship. We're going to basically explode the end of it to launch you up where no one's ever gone before. And if we did all our math right, and if everything's as we expected, you're going to go walk on the moon, and you're going to tell us what's there. That's not without risk, right? And in fact, some of the people that we've sent up into space did not return. They did not make it back. Because it was dangerous, because there was risk involved, yet we still herald those people as being brave explorers. And a lot of us have a part of us within that says, I kind of want to explore. I want to see what's out there. And maybe it's good, maybe it's bad, but there's excitement in the unknown. I've heard a lot of people say that sort of thing as they talk about their lives. I don't know what I want to do with my life. I don't know how I want to live. I don't know what the most important thing is to me. I know what's important to me right now, but in a few years, that might not be important to me anymore. I might move on to something else. Hear people say that about their wedding vows sometimes. You know, as long as we love each other, we'll stay together. And then if we move on to other people and other desires, well, you know, that's just the way life goes. We just move on. Right now, I live by this philosophy. And as long as that serves me well, as long as that is interesting, I'll go down that path. But if something else, some other opportunity presents itself to me, well, now I'll go down that path and see where it leads. And there, I might find some things that I wish I hadn't found, some negative things, some risks and dangers, but that's life. Life is about exploring. So go find what makes you happy. David told Solomon, trust me, don't go down that path. Solomon told his son, no, really, trust me, don't go down that path. The thing is, you are not exploring new horizons in life. God already has life mapped out. God already knows what is good and what is wicked, what is wise and what is foolish. God has it mapped out. And so in these matters of wisdom and righteousness, there is nothing to explore. There is only wisdom to pursue or foolishness to wallow in. Here in verse 16, it says, they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. This is explaining one common pitfall down this path of wickedness that we don't like to think about. The fact that the farther you get down this path, the more common and necessary wickedness is to you. The more you crave it, the more you compulsively desire it, it becomes your food and drink. It is needed as sustenance every day to live. That is the corrupting influence of sin. And so sin becomes not just something that we occasionally fall into, and I want the freedom to be able to do anything I want, even if it is sin. It becomes something that rules us, that dominates our thinking, and warps our perspective on life. Eventually, our actions simply serve our base desires every day. If you think you're different, you're not. God has this mapped out. He knows what happens when you live a life of sinful pursuits, of gratifying wickedness. It only corrupts you. That's true for each and every one of us. Satan knows how powerful desire is. He knows how deep the well of wickedness is. That's why he is satisfied with simple compromise. He's satisfied with a few steps down that road because he knows that it brings its own produce. Then we get to our last metaphor, and the one that was the inspiration for the name of this sermon. It's a metaphor of light and darkness. That in verse 18, we see that the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day, while the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. With these two paths, one has light and another has darkness. And you might say, well, maybe there's another point of light. If I just go down far enough, there's not. There is no more light out that way because the only source of light is God, and God is not that way. God is not found on the road to wickedness, and so your darkness grows deeper the farther you get. God is the only source of light. And here we see the progressive consequences. The path analogy was important because it helps us to realize that life is not about these zones of living or attitudes of living. They're paths of living. What's different about a path versus a zone or an attitude? A path goes somewhere. A path has a destination at the end of it. The path of righteousness is like the light of dawn. The farther along that path you walk, the brighter the light becomes. And so when you're just starting out as a Christian, as someone pursuing wisdom and trying to love and embrace wisdom, you see that crack of light in the sky. But the longer you serve Jesus, the more his glory becomes apparent as you get closer to him. Eventually, you'll reach the fullness of the midday sun, illuminating all in perfect peace and holiness. Ask anyone who's been a Christian for a long time if they feel the holiness, the glory, and the righteousness of God more now than they did when they first started out. I guarantee you that they do. That as they have gone down that path, they've seen it more and more. The wicked path, by contrast, is dangerous, and dangerous without a point. It only leads to deeper and deeper darkness. So you start out in the shadow. You start out in the twilight. You still kind of feel like you can see some of the light that was on that other path behind you. But you go into deeper and deeper pitch black darkness. And as the darkness encroaches, the dangers increase. And the consequences multiply. Sin flourishes and hope dies. Anger, violence, selfishness, greed, lust, and hatred reign. And so the soul is squeezed in false promises and fading light until it perishes eternally. I've not gotten down to the end of either road. So I can't tell you that as the explorer who went there and came back to see exactly where those paths go. I'm following the wise map that God has drawn for us that says, here's where they go. Are you really still interested in going into the darkness? Is that really something that's all that appealing? You know, earlier I cracked a bit of a joke about the repetition of the warnings in verses 14 and 15 on how it's almost silly how much it's repeated. But is it all that funny? When we see what danger there really is, get wisdom and get understanding. Find her, keep her, treasure her, guard her with your life, follow her where she leads, and do not forsake her. Wise life with God is good, while darkness brings only pain. If you've got that clear in your head, then you'll do all right. Because you'll keep seeking God, and you'll look for ways to make wise choices in your life. You'll go down a completely different path than what most people are doing, and that will be because you trust in God. Thank you for your attention. I hope this has been useful to you. As we've looked here in Proverbs 4, lots of interesting things for us, lots of metaphors to help illuminate this idea for us. And so if there's anything that we can do for you, if you're ready to come to Jesus and to be baptized, or you'd like to ask for the prayers of the congregation for any reason, then come forward as together we stand and sing.